This is this evening our fourth and our final installment on this brief series on simple living. It's interesting how these aspects of our lives have found their way into the church, and I think that's because we live with ourselves so close to the world around us, and these aspects begin to affect our Christian walk, whether we want them to or not. This issue of simple living as a Christian, again, on our fourth series, we've had some taste of this, and it's been accepted, relished even by some, and battled against by others. I think our reaction to this issue says it all, whether this issue is a concern to us or not, or whether we are willing to receive this or not, or are willing to let go of these things that we have our white knuckles wrapped around. Now, I need to tell you that this series is not, it hasn't been from the beginning, intended to overtly or even clandestinely insinuate in any way that material things are somehow inherently evil in and unto themselves. So I need you to understand that coming out of this series. Certainly we know God made the world. We know that He made all that is in it, and what God made is good. The problem isn't the material possessions per se, but rather what we do with those material possessions and the place that they hold in our lives, the place that we give them in our living, and whether they hold us or whether we hold them. Now, as I said in prayer, I'm not looking to give you guys a long leash on this situation. I'm not saying, well, hey, listen, forget about what we've talked about for the past 3 weeks, so you just go ahead and run with it in any way that you want, because this is an issue. It is an issue for us in greater Christendom. It is an issue for us in this church. St. Augustine said that sin can be, quote, inordinate desire for the relative good, end quote. And an inordinate desire for the relative good. So, what he's trying to say there, in other words, is that sin can be giving too much emphasis to something that in and unto itself is good, but not ultimate. Are you with me? Giving too much emphasis to something that is good, but not ultimate. Thus, it is then displacing better things in our lives, such as engaging in our personal and corporate mission, such as relationships with other people, and certainly above all, our relationship with God. What is important in this matter that we certainly want to take away from this series is putting these things into their proper place, not letting them become a burden to us, as well as acknowledging the importance of and moving to be generous with others, sharing freely with others as God has so freely shared with us. And who can argue that here tonight? Now, indeed, that may mean in many cases, that may require, in many cases, that you absolutely just let that thing go, whatever it might be. It may mean that you just got to rid yourself of that issue. Again, not because it's a sin, but because it is a weight that is keeping us from winning the race. Frankly, oftentimes, it's keeping us from actually even running the race, let alone winning. Certainly, an attitude of gratitude, a practice of generosity with other people would lead us into a life of simple living, or a practice of simple living, non-possessively in relationship to these material things. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament, back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity or emptiness. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, with the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Just a couple of verses here of 6. There is evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his lives are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's goods, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Wow. For he comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness his name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he shall live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. One time, the late industrialist John D. Rockefeller, certainly one of the richest men that ever lived, and certainly one of the richest men in his generation, was once asked how much money is enough. And his answer was, just a little more. And I think that's the effect oftentimes of money and possessions, and that's the effect they have on us. They become the slave master. We become the slave. It is the tail wagging the dog. The preacher of Ecclesiastes certainly understood this. Basically, he was saying the mere labor, he seems blessed because he's getting good sleep, but the wealthy person, the person encumbered by many possessions and the person who has a lot of things of any sort, he's anxious or she's anxious about what he or she has, what he or she still wants, and therefore sleep is hard to come by. The awareness that what we have can so quickly be taken from us, it makes us even more likely to hang on to what we have. See, I didn't live through the Depression, but my folks did. And you may not have known really the effect upon a person of what that was like. And it definitely had profound effect upon people. But the reality is, despite the fact you came into the world with nothing, you're not leaving with anything. You're leaving with exactly what you came with, which is nothing on the earthly realm. The old saying, the only thing we get is what we've sent on ahead. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Yet as through fire. I think we, as Christians, tend to see the field of battle within Christendom as a simple two-sided skirmish. We tend to simplify this thing down, or boil it down, if you will, to two sides. We got sin on one side, and we got righteous living on the other side. However, I got to tell you, I think that the war that we fight is not so often that black and white. Not so often that clear cut. Certainly there is sin and there is righteous living. But the problem is we may, how can I put this? We may ultimately win the war because of what Jesus did. Because of the sacrifice of the cross, we may again ultimately experience victory in the grand scheme of things. However, we can still spend a lifetime losing battle after battle. And not because of overt sin, not because of some terrible angst that we got going in our life, but because simply because of weights. Not things that are innately evil in and unto themselves, but because of weights, things we have allowed ourselves. Because of undisciplined lives and sloppy priorities, battle after battle we lose. And even if we make it to heaven, we really, really lost all the living that we had on this planet and all the opportunity to serve Christ and all the opportunity to change the world for Christ. And then one never knows his or her mission and calling. See, I think the reality is whether we have many possessions tonight or whether we have few possessions, we simply can still be possessed by what we have. So you might be looking at this and going, well, this isn't really my problem because I don't have a lot of stuff. And of course, you're gauging it by the other people. But in your perception, you really don't have a lot of stuff. So you think that this is not an issue. But I'm here to tell you that it can still be an issue. Even if you don't have a lot, you can still be consumed with what you do have, or even consumed with what you are driven to have. Now, certainly, if you haven't gathered this already, Christians should absolutely be living simply. This is a biblical concept, and it is clear, and we've only touched the tip of the iceberg on the passages that we've covered in these 4 weeks. I would encourage you to do a study in and unto yourself on this. But the focus cannot be just simply upon getting rid of what we have. I wouldn't want you to go away with that idea. Now, maybe you do need to get rid of some stuff. I'm not saying that either. But I don't want you to go and go, well, I just need to clean out the closets. I need to clean out my garage. I need to, you know, force myself into some sort of hyper-religious aesthetic lifestyle, and then God will be happy with me. Not necessarily. We need to be cultivating a disposition of, as it was said in that article that you guys got on Sunday, cultivating the disposition of, quote, a life of joyful unconcern for possessions. A life of joyful unconcern for possessions. What's the Cliff Note version of that? You don't care about your stuff. It doesn't matter. Because such a true and honest disposition will then naturally lead us to actions and behaviors of simple living. It won't be just some sort of another legalistic attribute that we put upon us, some another legalistic rule that we have to sweat over. And we do that to ourselves, don't we? You know, we put it to ourselves. Oh, if I just do this, then Jesus will love me. Let me tell you right now, Jesus loves you absolutely tonight, even if you're a dirty, rotten, unredeemed sinner. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. That's the irony of all of this. This isn't talking about him loving us. This is about us loving him. So the question throughout this series is, how do we cultivate an attitude of contentment? And that's a rare attribute today, 2019, isn't it? Contentment? Even amongst Christians. Because we got our fingers so far in the world, even as Christians, and we're chasing the same thing as the world, and we're living in the same houses as the world, and we're going out to the same jobs as the world, and we're wearing the same clothes and the same music and the same cars, on and on and on, and I'm wondering what the difference is. And so when we as Christians are non-content, it's certainly no surprise. We've lost our way and we've lost our priorities. Now, way back at the beginning, we spoke of this, how, you know, this mere consumer culture, beyond that, these social analysts have been telling us about a new type of human being that is developing, and that's the human being as consumer. Now, if you're just not really into history at all, especially if you're just a young pup, you probably have no concept of what the world has been like. But I assure you, I'm old enough to actually be able to look back a ways. And it's a very, very different world. And it's changing rapidly. This new type of human, their purpose isn't to serve God. It isn't even on a secular realm. It isn't even to make a living or to be creative or to be a lover or be a good friend to others. No, the purpose of this human being is to be a consumer that is all about accumulation of things. It is a type of thinking, a persona where we are less concerned with being and far more concerned about having the material possession. See, what happens is, it used to be, you know, yes, here we go. Tell how old I am when I say the good old days. Mankind at least expressed an effort and a work that sought after the intangibles of things like experiences and relationships and moments of awe, you know, whether it was we would train and we would work hard and we would go to school and we would learn things and we would take classes and we would engage the world around us, but that is becoming less and less. See, we're simply now about buying experiences. We buy relationships. We buy the joys, albeit they're not really made of any kind of quality materials. They're Teflon and plastic. Now we got, you know, little glasses. I can just put them on there and I can ski and play tennis and go do all those wonderful things without actually ever having to go and do it. That's the world we live in today. And maybe you don't have a pair of those glasses, but I'm saying that that is our tendency now. I mean, we don't really make anything anymore, do we? I mean, no one finds the joy of crafting something with their own hands. Pastor Dave used to always give me a bad time because Sharon and I have always made homemade jam of all kinds. And he used to always look at that stuff and go, you know, you can buy that in the store, right? Yeah, it's really not the same, Dave. But then he was the kind of guy that kept telling me to cut down all my trees and pave it. So, you know, what did he know? That's what you get for living in L.A. But this is the kind of tendency we have. We tend to now simply go online and we seek fulfillment and joy and completion and peace and mission in the purchase and the acquisition of things. So our culture today is consumed by the wanting and the accumulation of so very many things. So work is no longer a means to make a living. It's no longer a way to provide sustenance for ourselves and our family. And it certainly has changed a lot. It's not even the ideal version anymore where, you know, where we would work towards something that we felt had a purpose and that had some fulfillment, something with social and cultural relevance, you know. I want to do something that matters, so to speak. Now, we want to do something that makes a lot of money. If I have to put, you know, two pieces of plastic together for my entire life, if it takes big dollars, then I'll do it. As long as I can get a bigger house, a newer car, hipper clothes, the new iPhone. Sorry for those of you with the new iPhone. Turn now to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. Our text says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So according to this passage, as you get to the very end of this passage, we are called first and foremost, above everything else, to seek God's kingdom. Now, please note that, because we would say we always are very fond of going, yes, I put God first. Yes, God is first. Yes, God is first. And we're like a mantra. But I do not want you to miss the fact that the Bible instructs us not just to put God first, but to put his kingdom first. And his kingdom exists right now, today, right here. See, we can say, put God first. That's a very nebulous, kind of obscure kind of practice. I mean, what does that even mean, I put God first? To seek God's kingdom is to seek the will of God in all that we do, first and foremost. And if we do that, it says, all these things will be given to you as well. And maybe you're asking yourself, well, what is all these things? Everything else. Everything else. Now, again, maybe age helps here. It's probably more clear to me today than any time in my whole life that the truth of this passage. Everything else, all that is needed, and you know what? A lot of stuff that isn't. He loves to give good gifts to his kids. So the point in all this is not that we don't need to do anything to provide for ourselves. That's not what this passage is saying. You know, just, you know, hit the streets and, you know, live out there, you know, in the backseat of your car or whatever. That's not what this is saying. And so, is it leaning towards the hyperbole? Yeah, maybe so. But the fact is that he said, I will take care of you. And he says, if we seek God's kingdom above everything else, making provision for our family, making provision for ourselves will fall into its rightful place. And we'll come to understand what the Bible speaks of as first fruits. A lot of us don't like that passage, do we? Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to take notes, Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. It's an instruction there. It's a cool passage. I just don't have time to read 11 verses here if we're going to break in small groups here. But in that passage, Moses is instructing God's people how they should conduct themselves when they get into the promised land. So Moses is saying, now look, when you guys find yourself finally in the promised land, you need to pay attention to a couple things. And what Moses was saying was that they, once they get there, that they were to remember where they had come from. They were to remember how God redeemed them from slavery. And he was saying, the important thing is that you must never allow your identity to be actually tied to the land that God was giving you, or, God help us, the stuff that you actually acquire in that land that he's giving you. That cannot be your identity. But your identity must always be tied to that pilgrim past that you lived, back God redeeming you out of slavery in Egypt. That is where is your identity. That is who you need to be. And I wonder about that, Christian. Is that who you are today? Is that the identity that you're wearing? You're going, I am first and foremost a child of God. And let me tell you about where he brought me from. Because let me tell you, I know enough about you in this church. I know a lot of your stories, probably more than I should. But I know that God has redeemed you from much. So on account of what God did for these people, God, through Moses, was asking them to do three things. One, bring the first fruits of the harvest as a gift to God. First fruits. First fruits. Off the top. In reality, most of us give God the floor sweepings. It's what's left if there is any left. Time, money, efforts, passions, mind, thoughts, meditation time, everything. It's whatever's left. And God says, I want the top, the first fruits. Number two, it was to celebrate God's goodness to them. We're pretty good at this. I think we all, if you attend here on a regular basis, you know we're pretty cognizant of what God has done, individually and corporately. And we tend to celebrate God's goodness. And three, to look out for the well-being of two groups in particular that was in their midst. The Levites, or the priests, okay? And then the aliens or the foreigners that were amongst them. Why the aliens and the foreigners? Because by paying close attention to them and taking care of them, they would remember that they too were once foreigners and they were once aliens in a foreign country. Listen, guys. The Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. And some of us aren't very good at pacing ourselves. Now, cross country I could do, but you know, regular track sprinting, I was terrible. I just wasn't that fast. But I could keep going. Not very fast, but I could keep going. Maybe that's why I've survived for nearly 30 years as a pastor. See, we may have a goal in mind this evening, but we also have to practice disciplines along the way that will help us reach that goal. And one of those disciplines is getting rid of hindrances and obstructions in the way, even if they're not sin, to be able to go, I need to get rid of this. I need to not do this. I need to put this away. And that's hard sometimes, because some of these things may be stuff you really, really like. And I've shared with you guys that, you know, I used to have a VW bus that was very near and dear to my heart. A 1967 split window VW bus, all restored, right down to the rubber in the windows. And me and Sharon drove that VW all the way to the West Coast and back. It was a blast. It was like riding through the 60s. It's gone now. Why? My life just doesn't provide the opportunities to play around with a VW. If you ever owned one, you know you got to just have a screwdriver in your hand all the time, you know. And we've made choices in our lives. And you've probably been in that same boat. Because the reality is, material things can clearly get in the way of running the race of faith. And Jesus stated the problem very directly. He said, you cannot have two masters. Christian, hear me this evening. You cannot have two masters. Because God will simply step off. If you try to play that game, the Lord is going to step off and he's going to give it to whoever you're holding in that position. God doesn't take a back seat to anything or anyone. And so whether we have the true God as our Lord or whether we serve other gods, but money and things money purchase, they can become our God so easily. So as we go into this last small groups here, gang, I would encourage you to be challenged. I think some of us are afraid to, you know, say anything, afraid to step out there because then somehow we are accountable. And I have news for you, you are accountable. Not necessarily to me, not necessarily to this church. But the Lord knows every motivation. And he knows your heart better than you know yourself. So just open yourself up and listen to him. Let him talk to you. Okay?